Good morning. Welcome to VBS, the start of VBS. It's an exciting time at our church. This is my superhero outfit. I have to conceal my identity. If I was to show you my undershirt, it would reveal so much glory, it would zap your mind. So I'm going to stay concealed as dorky pastor for your good. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We truly do. But even as we say those words, we know it's only because you loved us first. Thank you for chasing us, pursuing us, dying for us, resurrecting for us, and thank you for the peace that you give in a world full of trouble. God, I'm thankful for a day for a church that has learned and is learning to be present with the Spirit during trouble. And Father, all those that came forward today to bring their troubles to you, Father, I pray in the name of Christ that you strengthen them, that you give them peace during the middle of the storm. If you calm the winds and the waves, amen. If you allow the storm to rage, give them the peace in the boat that you will make it to the other side. Father, thankful for a church this morning that makes much of you to children. And every decoration, Father, every game, every snack, may it be for your glory to tell little children that Christ loves them dearly. And Father, we are grateful this morning because of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is titled, Peacemakers Have Peace. You know, peacemaking is a biblical concept. It's something that doesn't rise to the occasion of too much conversation. It's something that is forgotten about a great deal. We love the grace of God. When it comes to peace, you know, Paul says grace and peace almost in every letter. The peace of God is who God is. And being a peacemaker is difficult. And the first step in being a peacemaker is that we would actually have the peace of God ourselves. So peacemakers have the peace of God. I want to start out this morning just by reading a scripture to show you how foundational peacemaking is in the disciples' life, that you have actually been given a mandate and a charge to be a peacemaker, not a bomb thrower. Let's watch the scripture here. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And I want to camp out there for a second. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And leave that scripture up there for a second. As though God were making his appeal through us. You know, wouldn't it be nice if God just saved the whole world on his behalf and we got to just watch? Wouldn't that be great? And why do we have to go in the world and preach truth and justice and his grace and get all wrapped up in it and take the gospel to the whole world in this overwhelming task of bringing people to God? But God has set it up that we cannot do anything without him, and he will not do anything except through us. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding and making peace from the world to God, being reconciled to Christ so that people can be forgiven, is a ministry and mandate for the church of the living God. We are the peacemakers, the salt and light of this world, and God has called us to make this peace. How do fights break out? Why does there need to be peace in the first place? Husbands and wives come down the aisle, make covenant, say all kinds of words, and then yet more than half our population finds themselves at war with their own beloved. Because there's something that is not at peace within us that would cause us not to seek peace with those who we love the most. You know, I've never seen two people at the altar. I'm sure it's happened somewhere. But when they come to get married, it's all sunshine, rainbows. This is going to be great. We got vision. This is awesome. But then life happens, and you can see the erosion either through sin or through fights. We see it at work. Have you ever seen a labor dispute? Now, in this town, AK still, we're used to that. We've seen strikes. You talk about people getting opinionated, people getting mad, getting a battle in the middle of a labor dispute between the union and the bosses. I mean, the hatred and the venom that can happen. And what do they have to do? They have to call in a mediator, right? Someone who can bring peace before both sides. We seek a mediator, because there was no peace between God and us. And a very unpopular doctrine, a very foundational truth for you understanding the gospel, is everyone outside of the gospel being saved through the righteousness of Christ, their own soul, is at war with God. It's not that you can woo somebody to Christ. The world has to admit that we all at one time were insolent and hated God. And nobody wants to admit that. Everyone wants to make it a moral objection. The very fact that we all rebelled, you were a rebel. When you choose sin, you go against the king. And in order to make peace with God's holiness, his character, his righteousness, and his justice, you needed a mediator. You needed a marriage counselor. You needed someone to step in between both worlds and get everyone to calm down and bring some sense and wisdom to the table. And that person is Christ Jesus, the very Prince of Peace. I want to show you another scripture that should excite you. You ready, church, for this? I mean, it's going to blow you away. I mean, you're going to be like, yeah! Okay, there, I beat me there. Okay. This is foundational to you understanding your Christian walk with peace and how that you can be a peacemaker. If you don't have a concept of this, if you don't understand this, your gospel relationship to God the Father and who you are, there's going to be a lot wrong with your Christian walk, okay? Romans 3:21 through 3:28 tells you how the cross works. Romans 5:1-11 tells you the benefits of being a Christian, and peace being the biggest one. Therefore, since we have been justified, which means that God has taken your sins and counted you righteous just as it has never happened. Christ's righteousness was a credit to you. You could not be holy before God, but now you are holy in his eyes because of the blood of Christ. Justified. It's a courtroom decision. The judge said not guilty. Not because you weren't guilty, but because someone else paid the way for your fine. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that should make you get up and run around the sanctuary, high five your neighbor, get in a wrestling match, and be excited that you have peace with God. Former rebels are forgiven in Christ, and you don't have to worry about your relationship with God. Why? Because you were justified through the cross of Jesus Christ, through his bloodshed, through his forgiveness, through his patience, and through his office as mediator and peace giver between rebels and a holy God. And he has made peace in your life, and you can let joy bubble up this morning. You didn't get as excited as you thought. This is important doctrine for you to understand. Once this takes place in our lives, we are given the task of peacemaker, which we learn from Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemaking is who we are because we serve a God of peace. He sent the Prince of Peace to bring peace to those who were at war with him in their thought, their mind, their emotions, and who they are in their soul. So the Church of the Living God this morning, I want you to understand this very truth. Peacemaking is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to walk through what peace is and how we achieve this peace and how we keep the peace and how we go about this. And we're going to do it by looking at a story in David's life where David was not the hero and neither was his adversary, but someone else brought peace. So let's jump in this story. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, David is kind of camped out. And if you look at verse 1, I think he's really bummed out and having an emotional day because Samuel has just died. But he's outside the city, and he's engaged. There's sheep all around, and there's this guy named Nabal. And Nabal had this, the Bible calls him a surly man. I hadn't heard that word in a long time, but I don't think I would like to be defined as surly. He's a mean little guy. His name meant to be a fool, and his actions lived up to the reputation of that name. David was out there, and all of Nabal's, he owned like 3,000 goats and all kinds of sheep, and he was a very rich and wealthy man. When David, who was the future king, anointed king, David protected all sheep and all his goats and all his men, made sure that no one took from his men, and David looked over him. David needed some food and some supplies, so he sends word, "Hey, when your men were out here, I know it's time to shear, you're bringing all your goats and sheep in, but we took care of you, we didn't steal from you. I need some food, I need some supplies," and basically David is asking for payment for his services. Nabal doesn't understand that there's an army outside his door, and he says, "You know what? Who cares about this David guy? And why should I feed anyone who asked, or some dynasty? He doesn't even get along with Saul. Why should I have to go through this expense?" Well, Abigail hears this. And it doesn't matter who's right and wrong in this story. She knows what is about to happen. She knows that her husband is acting foolish. She knows David has an army outside, and to offend the anointed king could bring wrath upon the house. So David's men come deliver the message. Nabal sends them off, like, "Hey, whatever, get out of here. We don't care. Who are you?" David has deep anger. A deep anger sets in with David, and basically he proclaims, "By tomorrow morning, not one male in your camp will be living." Now, we have to pause here for a minute, because I read a lot of commentaries this week, and everyone gives praise to David in this situation, and then everyone's like just down, like, he's the anointed king, he can do whatever he wants. Abigail saves David from unnecessary bloodshed, and sometimes leaders get it wrong. David had no right to go in there and kill every male child because he was offended. It's almost like in Christianity, "I did something good for you, now I expect good payment in return." You do what's good because Christ has called you to do it. You don't expect payment in return. Even Christ Jesus dying upon the cross and giving atonement for all, it's still so whoever will. God does not make you serve him today. He does not make you love him. He still gives you free will and a choice to love and obey him. But here David demands justice that is not his to take. So here's Abigail in the middle. The anointed king's about to make a big mistake. You have Nabal, and he's sitting there, and she goes to check on him. This guy's just getting drunk and partying. He has enough supplies to give him out of his wealth and abundance, but he won't do it. So Abigail mates up all the food and takes an emissary, goes to him and says, "Here, David, you can have this. Please don't pay attention to my husband." David thanks her for the lack of bloodshed that's about to happen. And Abigail does not get enough credit in this story. She walks back in after seeing David and giving him all these supplies, and her husband was drunk, not caring. Here comes David with anger and rage about the slaughter of the entire town. It's a sad story. But Abigail's wisdom is what we seek in this story. Someone who understands the outlay of the land, someone who understands who her husband is, has correctly defined that he is ill-mannered and surly and lives the life of a fool, and saves David from making a mistake and even proclaims, "Long live your dynasty, David." It definitely needed a woman's touch. And here is Abigail going in there with peace and love and understanding and reconciliation. 10 days later, Nabal would die of a heart attack because the Bible says the Lord struck him. He did not care for his people. He was not protecting his people. He only thought about himself and his entire wealth. And Abigail saved David from a tremendous mistake. He was acting like a local chieftain, taking back rage for who he thought he was because somebody had offended his name. And that's not what God's people are about. So I have another acrostic for you this week. It's acrostic month, and we're going to walk through peace, P-E-A-C-E, and we're just going to talk about what biblical peace in our life looks like. The first one is this: purchased by his blood. The first thing I want you to understand with peace is this. I just want us to get outside ourselves for a moment, to get outside of your situation, And I just want to let gratitude come to the top for what has happened. This past weekend, Miles got disciplined. It's probably as harsh as you would get disciplined in my house, talking to and disciplined, multiple timeouts and all that, because he was disrespectful to another family member. Bobby and Sarah, Kelly's brother and sister, took us, you know, they invited us to their cabin for Friday and Saturday. They rented a boat and took us out. Every morning, they got up and fed us breakfast. You know, they paid for the food. They paid for the boat. They prepared games for our children, and they were very kind to us. They gave us basically a free little vacation. And when someone works hard like they do, they slug it in week out, and but they thought enough of us to bless us with this time away. Well, Miles and Elliot wanted to ride with their cousins, and Bobby's truck is infinitely cooler than my van. My children got in his truck, and when we were driving around town and going to different places, my children wanted to ride with Bobby. Well, they started playing I Spy, and they were being mean, and Aunt Sarah said, "Miles, that's not nice." Miles went into his diatribe of, "You're not my boss. I'll do whatever I want. God's in charge of you. God's," but you know, Miles got this whole routine where he has severe authority issues with everybody. And we're working, we're discipling up, but Miles will tell you to stick it if he doesn't like it, basically, and where he's at in his life. And so I brought him in a room and I went through all those things. "Remember when you were swimming yesterday? That cost someone hundreds of dollars so that we could do that. You remember that bagel, egg, and cheese bacon? Remember that candy? Remember that red soda Aunt Sarah bought you?" And then you have the audacity and the nerve to say, "I don't care what you think." Okay, yeah, I think you get the picture. In the church, sometimes I believe that we have forgotten the price that was paid for the peace that we have. That somebody paid for the whole vacation. That somebody sent their son to die. That somebody thought enough of you in your rebellion, in your insolence, in the wickedness of your heart to send another peacemaker, a mediator, to say, "I still love you. I care for you so much. I'm going to reconcile you to my Father by laying down my own life." And as a church, we have to stand back and look up in awe and wonder and reclaim this marvelous truth that peace has been made between God and man, not because of us and not at our expense, but because of the love for another. And when we are sowing seeds of discord or casting doubt or being mean to one another, we are taking direct shot at the very thing that God has provided. And some of us need a talking to like Miles. Do you remember what has been paid on your behalf? I just want you to honor Christ by becoming aware of the bigger picture of the kingdom. Something was paid. Something was given so that you could have peace. The next one, E, experience the Prince of Peace. You know, it's one thing to have the wonder and the awe that comes through corporate worship and being able to focus our minds on a higher priority, but we also must live this out on a daily basis. John 16:33 says, "In this world you will have troubles." Most of us probably gauge the peace of God by the measuring stick of the lack of trouble in our life. We feel at peace when everything is going our way. How many of you are there? That's pretty much how you would describe the word biblical peace. When things are going my way, that feels great, right? Some of us even live our lives like that. Like, we hate life 50 weeks a year. We live for like 2 weeks of vacation so we can get away from everybody else and then we could just go somewhere and control our own scheduled destiny, not listen to anyone else, right? So for 50 weeks, we walk around stressed out. And then finally, those 2 weeks of vacation that you earn, 3 weeks of vacation, and that's when life feels good. That's not a biblical picture of experiencing God's peace. You cannot measure God's love by the lack of troubles in your life. Some of you will always have trouble. You know, we prayed this morning with people, with their children are hurting, and you know a mother or father, when your children are not doing good, that's a trouble, and that attacks the peace, but you can even have peace. Here's what peace means, and when we experience it. Peace means a complete well-being. It's not just a feeling. It's not just mental or emotional clarity. You see, wherever Jesus was, he brought things back into the way they were supposed to be. So when he met a blind person, guess what happened? They saw. Guess what happened when he met the sick? They were healed. Guess what happened when he met a storm? It ceased. Guess what happened when he met the sinful? They mostly repented. You see, God's way of peace comes from an Old Testament word called shalom, and it means that everything is functioning how it should be. And sometimes when lack of peace happens in our life, it's because we're not operating based on God's character and how he intended it to be. It's called a conscience. When you are sinning, you're not at peace with God because you know better. There is no atheist in this entire world. The entire world knows that there is a God. And they might have even convinced themselves that they do not believe in God. But friend, when they are on death's door brink, I bet they are completely afraid. What is our well-being? What does that look like? It's a lifetime pursuit of pursuing God's character and allowing the Holy Spirit to give you the character of God in the way God intended you to live. And that's when you'll be at peace. Not when things go your way, but when you pursue a God of peace, you'll have peace. When you pursue a God of love, then you'll start loving people. When you pursue to be generous, because God is being generous, you're pursuing his character and who he is, and that will bring you peace. So how should you do this? How do you experience the Prince of Peace on a daily basis? You memorize his words. Something we're going to come back to over and over is the privilege and joy of having this word here. That the very God of peace has written you a letter. And he wants you to know every word in it. He wants you to memorize it, to sit with it daily. He wants you to understand it. And he wants you to apply that to your life. He has left his words as him being a mediator and given us clarity and focus for you to do that. And maybe if you're saying, like, you know what, I'm bored with the Bible. I'm bored with God's truth. I want something new. That's just not doing it for me. Let me tell you this. Biblical Christianity only comes through his word. Biblical Christianity rests and hangs on God's character found in his word applied to your life. His greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, his like truth from heaven, a portal to see the kingdom and with his parables. If you take the Sermon on the Mount and you go to the Passion Week of Christ, not only did he teach it and talk about it, he completely lived it out. When he says, love your enemies, he turned the other cheek when he was smacked. When he talks about, you know, loving your enemies, praying for your neighbor, praying in secret, everything that he taught us about being salt and light, he completely lived out in the Passion Week as the high example. And maybe that just doesn't do it for you anymore. Your prayer today should simply be this. God, I need a new hunger and thirst for your righteousness. Not for my entertainment, not for my preference in life, not to get more wealthy, not to seek possessions, not to seek a better group of friends, but that I would actually, God, be aware of your great kingdom and what was done for me. That I would actually sit and read your word and hunger and thirst for your character and your righteousness. Because when Christ's righteousness is applied to you, then you have peace with your past. When you live out his righteousness daily in your life, in your relationships, you will have peace with others. God desires for you to eat this word, to know his word, and to apply it to your life. A, ask God for peace in relationships. Not seeking peace or being the cause of disunity is sinful. Let's walk this through. If God here purchased peace by his son, we've already said that needs to be honored, right? And if we are experiencing the peace of God through the Prince of Peace, and then we would decide to start to cause disunity, whether in a church body, your own family, by gossip, by hatred, by innuendo, by not caring for someone else, being selfish, where you'd actually start not to seek the good of the other person, but by your own preference, your own will, you would seek to demolish someone else or say something evil about them, not wish for their best. You're running backwards and against the very kingdom of God in the presence that he's called you to be. It's not okay. Gossip, hateful words, pointing fingers, not lifting people up. Every relationship matters. You cannot have like a scorecard on people. Every person has the image of God in them, and how you treat that person reflects how much you understand about God, his gospel, his peace, his joy, and his love. And so when we ask God for peace in our relationships, it's hard, right? One, you have your own sinful nature to deal with. I get that. You can be selfish. You get tired. You get all caught up in your own biz. But that's why we have to honor him and think about what he's done for us. At the same time, other people get on your nerves, right? Don't you wish the whole world would just get on your page? Don't you wish the whole world would just be on your time schedule, your lights, your preferences? You wake up in the morning and everyone's sitting around saying, Wes, what would you like us to do today? What would be your dream? How could you just, you know, you sit back and enjoy your life and we're all going to come around to your lights, your interests, your hopes and your dreams and your joy, right? And that would be great, right? And we live in that world. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the center of this universe, not Wes Duff's whims and waves and what he was. We must center ourselves back to Christ. And when other people get on our nerves, just realize you get on someone else's nerves. You're not half as cool as you think you are. Your thoughts about God are not corner market. Your preferences aren't sanctified. Your sinful ways and your selfishness, we blow right past that, and then we think, well, everyone should forgive me and like me and love me and give me all the grace in the world. But the very moment you get on my nerves, I'm going to attack and say, well, I don't like them. I don't get that, you know. And it's sad. And as a church, as a Christian, we must grow in the peace of God in our relationships. Root for people. Why? Because people matter to God. Man, you guys are beautiful people. You guys are great. I mean, look at your neighbor. They're pretty awesome, aren't they? And to think about how much value God has placed on these people. You know what our biggest joy as a church this morning is? To love one another. And to cheerlead. And to be patient. Listen, people get tangled up. People battle. People have hard days, hard lives. And our community here at Braille Boulevard Church of God should be known for loving one another. And we're not going to move away from that. That's not a series. That's not a campaign. That's not something we're doing this fall. The next year is like, be jerks for God. This is a way of life. Because God, who is love and his peace and his joy and he's kind, he's given us his spirit with all this fruit for us to root and cheer for one another. And let no discord be named among us. Let no gossip be named among us. No ranking of members be named among us. Nobody is more important than the other person. We're only as strong as our weakest member. And everybody matters before God, whether they like us or not. Whether they are an enemy or our deepest friend. Everybody deserves the love of Christ being brought by the Spirit of God, immersed in his peace, giving peace, and hoping that one day they could be reconciled to God, cheerleading people on in their spiritual gifts, seeing not who they are, but who they can be in Christ. And when we root for the peace of God in our relationships, and you start seeing the other person as your joy, as your love, as someone you can't wait to forgive. Oh, do that thing I hate again. Tell me one more time what you don't like about me, just so that I can forgive you one more time. That would be a mature church. Every relationship matters. It's a part of our worship. It's a part of who we are. Maybe if you find yourself paying attention more to the religious aspects of songs, of the way that we do prayer, not prayer itself, maybe the way that people dress or not dress, and you don't focus on how you treat someone else, maybe you've missed the whole point. How you treat someone reflects to the heart of what you understand about God and His gospel. Every relationship matters. See? We're going over today. So buckle in, you're not getting lunch. I know everybody's like, oh no. No. Courageously proclaim the gospel of peace. There's a story. Now, this is not a funny story, but it made me laugh, okay? So please don't take offense. It's a war story, and it's about the Civil War, and I know that stuff's not funny, but this particular story is an anecdotal story that made me laugh, so I apologize if it's irreverent. A Confederate soldier was in the bushes, and he was starving to death, right? And he saw the Union Army go by, and he starts crying out like, help, food, 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 help me. And the general walked over there and said, why don't you go into town and get it? I deserted the army. I deserted it. They'll kill me. They'll put me in jail. I'm afraid to go north because I'm too weak. The soldiers will capture me and I'll be a prisoner. He's like, buddy, the war's been over for 2 months. And that cracked me up. He's like starving in the bush, about to die, sneaking around, crawling in the thing. His side lost. And he wasn't even aware that he could just walk into town and get food. He is actually starving in the bush. And all he had to do was walk into town and find respite. Do you know the world is like that? The world is blind, the Bible says. Children who don't know their father are lost. The Bible describes the world as enemies of God, hateful towards God, insolent towards God. And there's a lot of people who don't know what they're missing. And you have the greatest treasure on this earth, to be a peacemaker between others and God. Evangelism has been attacked recently, and the word conversion is a hot button topic. And it's basically because the church always does weird stuff, right? You know, the whole 10-year season where people were going up to people and saying, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? Really creeped a lot of people out. Creeped me out. Do you want anybody knocking on your door? When someone knocks on my door, I'm like, who's there? You know, all grumpy in the back room, like, who's this, Kelly? Who's there? Oh, it's your mom. Okay, hey, come on in. You know? I get weird when people knock on my door. I don't know about you, like, peeking out the window. Like, who's out there? You know? What do they want? I'm getting grumpy and old, but. Our methodology has to match the character of God. People are not projects. A lot of the criticism about evangelism is true. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We are peacemakers who carry the gospel lovingly. And you don't do it from your high, superior, moral bench looking down at the world like, only if you behave like me, you'd be great. You're a beggar who was forgiven, who was sinful, but God saved you and enriched your life. Now you have peace. You're not worried about the war, every war that's been ever created. You know, before World War I and II, every year there were two new world wars, and now every year there's three new wars. And so if you listen to the news and you listen to everything around, your stomach would stay sick if you thought about the state of the world. But Christ said, in this world you could have peace. And we're battling with anxiety, depression, and waves, and suicide like never before in our culture. And people need hope and love. They need friends who are present and sit with them and who see that the gospel works and the gospel can transform other people's lives. We have the deep privilege of knowing His words and studying them, sitting before them and being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Then we have the awesome privilege of going and taking that message out to a lost and dying world. That's awesome. That we could see other people know Jesus. What is more exhilarating than that? What is more hopeful than that? Seeing someone being made right with Christ and their life taking off in a total different trajectory. Church, that's our job. That's who we are. That's our calling. That's some kid, yo. That's awesome. Amen. Finally, somebody. The toddlers will cry out. Expect joy. You know, I'm going to brag for a minute because I did something awesome this weekend, okay? I normally don't brag, but I'm going to brag about how awesome I was this weekend. We took a trip, as I said, where Miles got disciplined because he was yelling at Aunt Sarissa. But I kind of got the vibe that before this fishing, I even called it a fishing trip, before we went to this lake house, Kelly kept walking around staring at my fishing poles like, you're not going to take those, are you? And I was like, oh, man, I'm in a conundrum. Because the last trip we went on, I fished for like 5 days in a row, like 12 hours a day, and kind of got a little heated in the relationship because of my behavior. And I felt like I'd have been a bad boy. And Kelly has a weird way of just like giving me this look where I feel like I feel like Miles in the backseat getting yelled at, like, oh, stop it, please, you know? And so I left my poles at home like a big boy, right? I was like, yeah, I did this. It was like a spiritual victory walking around, like, I'm going to help you with the kids and bedtime. I'm going to be a good dad. I'll do the devos. Like, you know, I was like, you know, I was a good dad this weekend. But the point of expecting this joy is if you do everything like God wants you to, if you accept his righteousness, you live out of righteousness, what he promises in the Holy Spirit with his peace is that joy would bubble up. And, you know, we had a joyful time because Kelly was smiling all weekend. She had the best time ever. We were besties. Like, we were just holding hands all weekend, walking around, staring at flowers and butterflies, playing with the kids. I mean, it was a great time. Did my head look over to the river a couple times and think about smallmouth bass? Never crossed my mind. I was just having such a great time. But when you do what you're supposed to, this level of joy can bubble up. Friend, live with your conscience clear, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Live with a clean conscience towards other relationships and other people. Don't be hateful. And just because you're a peacemaker, don't think everybody's going to start singing a Disney song and be like, thank you for getting in my business. That's great, right? Sometimes I've been a peacemaker and both parties like joined together and hated me. It's like, wow, I didn't even spill this milk, but now you both hate me. Well, I'm glad you guys are happy. But there is a level of deep, deep joy when we do what is right. And our conscience are clear and we root for other people. How do we have this? How can we be encouraged? Because Jesus said, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus modeled this through his gospel, and his peace through the Passion Week was absolutely staggering. To be on the cross of Christ, to be on that cross, and to be concerned about his mother is peace. To be concerned about delivering truth to Pilate while he's about to be executed is peace. To be more concerned about the Jewish nation at the time they were going into apostasy by crucifying the very Christ is deep peace. For him to look at the thief on the cross and offer salvation as he's being stabbed to death is a sign of peace. And none of us will ever match that peace. But what would it look like if we could get a glimpse of his peace and live that out before God and live that out in our relationships? Because in this world, you will have troubles. And those troubles, it's not how you to see if God has favor upon your life or not, but it's how you act during those troubles. It's how you act in relation to the body of Christ, to the outside world, that God has called you to be a peacemaker. The only way you can be a peacemaker is to receive that peace. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are and what you do. Father, we just pray right now that no matter the trouble, great peace will come. That we could deeply look into your character and ask God that you would do a mighty work in us. Help us to know your word, to memorize every word, to have a new hunger and thirst, to seek you, to look at every relationship as it matters. And God, may the peace that surpasses all understanding guard our heart and mind. May we seek the wisdom of Abigail, who saw a tremendous fight coming, who saw bloodshed coming, who saw hurt coming to innocent people, but step in and made a godly solution. Why other people were full of anger, rage, and just not caring. Father, may we be peacemakers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.